Welcome to this podcast from Riverside Church Whitstable. We hope you find it helpful and encouraging. If you would like to find out more information about us, why not check out our website at riversideuk.org, our Facebook page, or follow us on Twitter at @WhitRiverside.
Right. This morning we are continuing our series that we've called Mountains, looking at navigating some of the challenges that we face in life. And this week we're going to be looking at our identity. Our identity and our purpose in the midst of the mountains that we face. Over the past few weeks, we've spent some time looking at encountering God in the unexpected places and in the difficult seasons. And today we're going to look more at standing firm in our identity through those different seasons. Knowing who we are and who we are created to be in all times, including the times of struggle and disappointment and questions. So we're going to be exploring these questions. Who am I and why am I here? Who am I? And why am I here? And it's clear that these are pretty deep questions to be asking. They're pretty fundamentally deep questions and ones that require us to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, to put a microscope on our lives and on our dreams. And it's also a really important aspect of spiritual formation. And it has been an important aspect of spiritual formation throughout the history of Jesus followers. These questions of who am I and what am I meant to do? Why am I here? What's my purpose? These are questions that people have been asking, that Christians have been asking forever. Augustine once said, "May I know God, may I know myself." And in a similar vein, John Calvin argued there is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self. So what we're doing this morning is not simply self-discovery for self-discovery's sake, like a gap year backpacking in Bali, although that sounds pretty cool, but instead it's a key component of our spiritual formation. In knowing God and in living out the people, the person that I was created to be, the person that you were created to be. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning and also a little bit next week as well. And I think it's probably worth starting by acknowledging together that these questions that we're looking at, who am I and why am I here, what is my purpose, they may feel slightly outdated. It may feel like outdated philosophy almost in our secular society. Because whilst there seems to be a hunger, there is a hunger of asking questions of who I am, of self-discovery, these specifics, why am I here? Who am I? Are often not asked, as the reality of this for a non-believer is pretty, in all honesty, bleak. Well, I guess I'm an animal here by chance with no purpose other than to enjoy my short years of experience, of existence. There's a little phrase that we coined about 10 years ago that's old now. YOLO, you only live once. And in reality, when you look at that phrase, it's a really miserable one. Make the most of now, because when now is over, it really is over. However, Christianity teaches that you and I are here by design and for a reason. That you and I have a purpose. That we were created as design and for a reason. These outlooks, this secular outlook and the Christian outlook We can't get away from seeing that they are completely in contrast with one another. And in reality, it's actually the Christian outlook that should encourage the practice of self-discovery, of finding ourselves. Yet often, wrongly, I think, it's seen within the church as a secular practice. So we're going to spend some time this morning asking those questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Who am I really? And as we do so, you might want to take notes in your phone or on some paper if you brought some, not necessarily on the words that I say, although there will be some truths that we'll be talking about later that will be worth noting down, but particularly asking questions of yourself, journaling questions to go away and reflect on your personal journey of identity and purpose. So as you listen this morning, as we spend some time looking at our identity this morning, be asking the question of yourself, how do I see myself? What do I see as my purpose? Why am I created? When we begin to think about ourselves, questions of our identity and our purpose, it's important to recognize the things that we are not, as well as the things that we are. Who we are not, as well as who we are. In other words, to pay attention to and to defend against the lies that can be so easily believed about ourselves. Because the reality is, the things that we hold on to, the things that we believe about ourselves, will dictate the way that we live our lives. Who we believe ourselves to be will often form how we act and what we do. And therefore, we need to really be on guard against the lies that can so easily creep in about who I am. Near the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, in the third chapter, we read of Jesus' baptism. And there are many debates amongst scholars about when was it that Jesus knew who he was? At what point in Jesus' life did he know who he was? That he was the Messiah? That he was God's son? At what point did he know that? And many different scholars argue different things, whether he was born as a baby with this divine understanding of who he is, or whether that came at some point in his childhood or in his adult life. But one of the most popular theories amongst scholars is that it was at the time of his baptism that Jesus really knew the extent of who he was. And we're going to pick up from the baptism, Matthew 3, verse 13. And it says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me.' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" Whether or not this was a penny drop moment, here at his baptism, Jesus was told his identity in no uncertain terms. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Straight from the Father, Jesus receives his identity. And through his identity, he also receives his calling. Obviously, as we read this statement, "This is my Son," we read it with the understanding of our theological framework that's gone throughout centuries of understanding the person of Jesus, the Godhead, what it means for him to be the Son of God. But the term Son of God was linked directly to this long-awaited Messiah, the chosen one, the one that the Jews have been waiting for. So in this moment, Jesus receives his identity and he receives his calling or his purpose. These two things are interlinked. Who you are often dictates what you do. Your being cannot be separated from your doing. Who you are is tied to the things that you are called to do. Anyway, that's a slight tangent, and we'll come back to that later. But if we keep reading, it says this, from the beginning of chapter 14, it says, then, and that before this is a continuation, even though it's a new chapter, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, it's interesting to recognize the placement of this temptation. The temptation in Matthew's gospel, which is almost certainly at this point chronologically ordered, the placement of the temptation is very interesting. It comes immediately after Jesus is told his identity and given his purpose, and immediately before he starts his ministry preaching. So what is the strategy of this temptation? Why is there temptation for Jesus in this time? We're going to read from here. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The attack on Jesus, the temptation on Jesus, the attack of the devil is an attack at Jesus's identity. If you really are the Son of God, just putting that little question in his mind, the first two temptations start with that phrase, if you really are the Son of God. Jesus had just received an understanding of his identity, an identity that would shape his life, his ministry, because, as we said, who you are shapes the things you do. And the strategy of the enemy is to cast doubt into that identity. He tries to tempt Jesus to hand over his identity and his calling and instead to settle for this mediocre life. And this is a narrative. This is a narrative that we see with different characters throughout the Bible. Followers of Jesus go on a journey of searching for their identity and their calling. And on that journey, they need to discern the truth and the lies about who they are. And it's a journey that we're all invited to go on. It's a key part of our spiritual formation. And it's a journey that takes a lifetime. You can't be too young or too old to go on this journey of discovering who you are. Because to quote John Calvin again, there's no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self. A moment ago, I said that it's important when we're doing this, when we're looking at these questions, to discern the things that we are not. And the reality is, in our society, there are many unhelpful lies, both said and unsaid, that can be so easily believed around our identity. And there are two in particular that I often need to be on my guard against. There are so many things that we need to be on our guard against when it comes to our identity. But I just want to name two that I particularly have to really be on my guard against. And the first lie is, you are what you do. You're meeting anyone for the first time, and what's the question you ask? What do you do? And now, this isn't a bad thing. What we do is really important. And we'll speak about this hopefully a bit today, but more next week. But your identity is not in your job or your hobbies or the things you do. The truth is, your identity shapes what you do. Your identity is not what you do. Your identity shapes what you do. And that may feel a little bit pedantic, but understanding that difference is key to our spiritual formation. Because if we believe the former, if we believe that our identity is in the things that we do, if I am what I do, then we become addicted to the achievement. If your identity is wrapped in the things you do, what happens when you fail? What happens when you're disappointed in a lack of achievement? What happens if you don't get that promotion? And I need to be honest with you, this is the lie that I find the most difficult to guard against. Because I recognize that my identity is wrapped far too often in the things that I do. And the reality of this means that I can feel rubbish about myself if something I do isn't perfect. If I don't like the sermon that I preached or event that I organized didn't run smoothly, or I didn't play very well in a game of football, or whatever it is, if it doesn't match up to my expectations, if I don't achieve the best, then I lose who I am. If what I do and who I am is so wrapped into one, if I am what I do, then what happens when I'm not happy with the outcome? What we do is important, but it's shaped by who we are. It does not define who we are. What we do is shaped by who we are, but it does not define who we are. And that understanding allows us to be purpose-driven. Who we are driving what we do, rather than achievement-addicted. So that's the first lie. No, that's later. Don't worry. That's the first lie. The second lie that we need to guard against is, I am what people think of me. Again, as I say this, I'm sure many of you will be able to relate to these lies. It's so easy for this lie to become our, or at least my, identity. There's this weight in our society for each of us as we walk into a room to come across really well, to come across as more intelligent than we actually are, or trendier than we are, or younger than we are, or cooler than we are, or more outgoing than we are, or friendlier than we are. Whatever it is, there's this weight about how we are perceived by others. And I have to admit, working with young people is not one of the most humbling, is one of the most humbling places if you have that kind of attitude. And it's probably one of the places that is most difficult to switch off from being acutely aware as to how you're coming across. Am I coming across cool enough or young enough or trendy enough or whatever it is? And I say it's humbling because I have experienced it. thinking that I am young enough to go into that space or cool enough to go into that space or whatever it is to gain rapport with the young people, and then quickly realizing that the words that I use, the way I dress and the way I do things is outdated and sadly uncool. I think even the word cool is uncool, so I don't know what I'm doing. Again, if your identity is wrapped in how you are perceived, what people think of you, or living up to the ideals that society presents, when you lose your youth or your style or your energy or whatever it is, then you lose your self-worth. If your identity is in how you are perceived, then when you're perceived badly, how do you see yourself? These lies of identity, both these lies, do not stand when we face mountains in our life. And the key task for us as followers of Jesus is to get our identity from heaven and not from earth. So what is true? What is true of our identity? What does God say about who I am and who you are? And how can we know the calling on our lives? The plan this morning originally was to give you four truths about who we are and what our purpose is. But as I was writing this talk this week, I realized there were lots of things that I wanted to say. And to go on now and talk about all four things, we'd all be here for another 45 minutes. And no one wants that. So we're going to do two truths today. And then next week, I'm going to pick up from where we left off and talk about the other two truths and how we discern our specific calling and our purpose for the stage and time of life that we are in. So we're going to today look at the first two truths. And the first truth that you've already seen a little bit is God sees you through the lens of Jesus's resurrection. God sees you through the lens of Jesus's resurrection. What does that mean? What does that mean? And what's it got to do with my identity? If you've got your Bibles, it will be on the screen, don't worry. But if you've got your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, right at the start? We're going to go from verse 3. And this is probably the most clear passage in the Bible that talks about our identity, who we are. And it's Paul writing to a church in Ephesus, and he says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Keep going. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This passage is an amazing statement on your identity, on who you are. And there are a couple of things that I want to point out in this. Firstly, it's this. Throughout this passage, we read the word in him, the phrase in him or in Christ constantly. The theologian N.T. Wright says that when Paul says in him or in Christ, the center of what he means is the King Jesus represents his people, meaning what happens to him happens to them, and what is true of him is true of them. So Jesus's victory is now our victory in him. And Jesus' kingdom has become our kingdom in him. What is true about Christ is now true about you. So you are blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen, holy and blameless, adopted as a child of God, redeemed, forgiven, rich in grace, wise and understanding, apparently, chosen, predestined, included, you are a part of it, saved, you are marked by the Holy Spirit, you are God's possession, and you were created for the praise of his glory. That is who each of us are in Christ. And therefore, that is how you are seen by the Father. You are not seen by your mistakes and your flaws. You are seen through the lens of Jesus' resurrection. You are seen through the lens of who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's that identity, it's taking on that identity that gives us the platform to live with freedom. And this is genuine freedom. To live with this genuine freedom. This probably isn't a very good thing to admit because it's a bit of a parenting fail. And I do not give anyone permission to come and tell me why I shouldn't be doing this. But Em and I spend a fair amount of time with Otterly nowadays watching Bluey on TV. For those that don't know, Bluey is a kids' TV show. But any parent that watches it with their kids knows that it's really for the parents. But anyway, there's this episode where one of the characters called Muffin gets told by her dad that she is the most special child in the world. She is told, you, Muffin, are the most special child in the world. And Muffin really takes this identity on. She hears it. And she lives it out. She goes to her cousin's house and they're playing a game of pretend library. And she refuses to play by the rules because, quote, I don't need to follow the rules. I'm the most special child in the world. She won't give back the library books that she borrowed because she is the most special girl in the world. Now, for all of Muffin's misunderstanding of what it looks like to live out being the most special girl in the world, one thing that she could not be faulted for is living out the identity that she was given. She took on those words and really let it sink in. I am the most special girl in the world. And my question is, what would it look like for you and for me to truly believe and take hold of this truth? To truly believe and take hold of the truth that you are included, you are chosen, you are marked with the Holy Spirit, that you are God's possession, that you were created for his praise. What does it really mean that you are holy and blameless in his sight? What does it look like? What would it look like for you to really live in that truth? To accept that as your identity and to live it out. And here's the hard part. What would it look like for us to realize that so is everyone around us? That the people around us are also seen by God in that same way? How would you hold yourself? How would you view God? How would you view the way God sees you? Maybe you would rid of any belief that God is disappointed in you or that God is punishing you for something that you did. Maybe that belief would be gone. And how would you view your purpose and your calling? How would you view how you treat those around you? Truth number one is that Jesus, that God sees you through the lens of Jesus' resurrection. And truth number two, oh, there it is. Truth number two, you are you for a reason. You are you for a reason. You have been created with your uniqueness, with your personality, with your experiences, with your body, not as an accident, but for a reason and with a purpose. You have a specific purpose on your life. Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says this. It's a very well-known passage. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days were ordained for me. Were written in your book before one of them came to be. It can be so easy for us to see someone else, their personality, their faith, their gifts, the things that they do, and feel as though God is disappointed in me. To see someone else and think, God would be so much more pleased with me if I was like them. God would be so much more pleased with me if I just looked 50% more like them. If I acted 50% more like them. As if one day we will stand before God and he will say, why couldn't you have been more like them? Why couldn't you have been more like them? Jake, why couldn't you have preached more like Simon? Why couldn't you do things more like him? And in doing this, we forget that God has created us with a purpose for a reason as we are. God did not make a mistake when he created you the way he created you. I think it's far more likely that God might say, Jake, why weren't you more like Jake? Jake, why did you not live out more like you? Why were you trying to be like the others? Why couldn't you just be more yourself? I created you for a reason. Live that out. You were created not to be like someone else, but to be you in the fullest form. You were created not to be like someone else, but to be the best you. To be you to the full. So I need to strive to live out the fullness of Jake. And you need to strive to live out the fullness of you. Knowing the things of truth, number one. Knowing how God sees you, knowing that God sees you as holy and blameless, that God sees you in all these ways, knowing these things, now go and live out the fullness of you. Go and live out the fullness of you. You have been created with your uniqueness, your personality, your experiences, your body, not as an accident, but for a reason and with a purpose. And next week, we're going to look a little bit more about what is that? What is our calling? What is our purpose? What does it look like to have an individual, unique calling and purpose? And how can I work out what that is in my life? But we're going to spend some time now. We're going to worship. If the worship team would like to come up, we're going to spend some time just letting God speak to us, just resting in the truth of who we are in him. So I'm going to jump up to the guitar, but Martin's going to pray and lead us into this time of ministry. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to contact us about this talk, to hear more, or to find out about Riverside Church Whitstable, then visit our website at riversideuk.org. Also, you can contact us through our Facebook page or tweet us at @WhitRiverside.